Back in 2014, for spring break, my wife and daughter and I traveled to Paris, the one in France, not Tennessee. And one of the first things we did when we arrived in that city was to go and visit Notre Dame Cathedral. Notre Dame is located on the Île de la Cité, which is an island in the Seine River, right there in the heart of Paris. And it just happened that while we were there in 2014, Paris was celebrating the 850th anniversary of that famous house of worship. Twice that week, we visited Notre Dame. With all the things to do in Paris, we had to go back. We simply couldn't take it all in one tour. We also spent a lot of time outside the building, just marveling at its architecture. And we recognized standing there that we were looking at one of the great buildings of the world, religious or otherwise, but also a place with an enormous history. We marveled at the flying buttresses, the stained glass windows, the statues and the gargoyles, of course, the great organ and the bells up in the tower, and so much more. Notre Dame has played a central role in the history of France. It has witnessed wars and revolutions, the coronations and funerals of royalty. It simply oozes with history and meaning. Now, I want you to imagine that you are there with my wife and daughter and I back in 2014. We're standing there outside, looking up at the cathedral, commenting on its magnificence, the size, the stonework, the carvings. And while we're standing there, and remember, you're there with us, somebody walks up to us, and they stand right in front of us, and then they proclaim to us with rather convincing authority, and in English, "You know, in 5 years, this will all just be a pile of And what would our response be? I mean, we would likely look at this person with incredulity because that makes no sense, does it? Notre Dame is 850 years old. It has stood the test of time. It is an icon of the Western world, and it is loved by all. It would never become rubble. That's just inconceivable. So anyone who would make this claim, they're either running a scam or they're just not firing on all cylinders. It's just not right. So either way, whatever the case may be, our group kind of glances at one another and we quietly agree that it's just best if we move on away from this person. So we do. We walk away pretending to be extremely interested in that landmark there, and hopefully they won't follow us. However, what I ask you to imagine there is exactly what happens in our scripture reading today from the Gospel of Luke, except that the place of worship is not Notre Dame, but it is the great temple in Jerusalem. And the person making that wacky prediction is not some stranger, but Jesus. We find this account here at the end of Luke's Gospel. Jesus has led his disciples to Jerusalem for what would be his final visit to that great city. And he is with his disciples, and they are standing in the courtyard of the great temple up on the Temple Mount. And Jesus and those with him, they're looking at the temple, and they're admiring its magnificence and splendor. And no doubt there were some among Jesus' followers for whom this was likely their first trip into the big city. Remember, most of them were from Galilee, which makes them pilgrims, but also tourists. It's only natural that they would stare with awe at this incredible structure that they had only heard about. And as they look, and as they comment, and they admire it, and they look at the massive stonework, Jesus says to them, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left standing upon another. all will be thrown down. This temple, Jesus is telling them, will become nothing more than a pile of rubble. The temple that stood in Jerusalem in Jesus' day was in fact the second temple. The first had been constructed by King Solomon in the 10th century BC, and that temple had been the home of the Ark of the Covenant, and it had been destroyed by the Babylonians in 587 BC. The second temple was built about 70 years after the destruction of the first, and we can read about its construction in the book of Nehemiah. The second temple underwent a massive renovation during the reign of King Herod. And Herod spared no expense in this project. It was really a vanity project on his part. He doubled the size of the Temple Mount. He rebuilt or replaced every part of the temple, including its massive foundation stones. He adorned the interior with gold and cedar and fine gems. The renovation was completed about 10 years before Jesus was born, and it was one of the larger construction projects of the time. It was a marvel of the world. Tragically, in the year 70 AD, 40 years after Jesus' crucifixion, the Romans destroyed the second temple as they were putting down a Jewish rebellion. Just as Jesus had foretold earlier, the great temple was reduced to rubble. So in our reading from Luke, when those around Jesus hear him say that this temple, this magnificent structure, will be destroyed, they ask him, well, when's this going to happen? What will be the signs that we will recognize it? But Jesus won't answer these questions. In fact, he's already said on more than one occasion that no one knows the day or the hour, and it's not his place to lay out any timeline of events. Instead, he warns them, saying, "Beware that you're not led astray, for there will be many who will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' but they're not. They will say, 'The time is near,' but it's not. Don't follow them, because no one knows the time." And he goes on to say, when you hear about wars and insurrections, don't be terrified. These things must take place, but the end won't follow them immediately. There will be nation fighting nation, kingdom fighting kingdoms. There will be earthquakes and famines and plagues and dreadful portents and great signs from heaven. But that's not the end. And he warns his followers that they're going to be arrested. They're going to be persecuted. They're going to be dragged into prisons and synagogues. They will be brought before the kings and the governors because they proclaim Jesus' name. Because of Jesus, because of their faith, they will suffer. That must have been a sobering moment for the disciples to hear all of this right there. They had traveled to Jerusalem with Jesus to celebrate the Passover feast. They didn't expect this. And he is there standing in front of them, standing in front of the temple, telling them that the temple is going to be torn down and they're going to be persecuted and rejected. And while this sounds like it must be the end, Jesus then adds these words: "This will give you an opportunity to testify." Testify? Testify to what? I'm sure they wanted to know. But they learned that they can take their persecution and use it as an opportunity to testify to the life of Jesus, to his message, to the gospel, to God's promise of salvation in our lives. And if the followers of Jesus are anxious about what they're going to say when they testify, he says, "Don't be. I will fill you with the wisdom that you will need to out-argue any opponent. And in the process, you will gain your souls." As one theologian puts it, writing about this passage, he says the people with Jesus had a choice. They could take Jesus' words as a warning, and they could begin preparing for the end times. They could just hunker down for the terrible days to come and do nothing, just protect themselves. Or they could, as this theologian writes, chuck all of that and hear these words as an invitation to live now by faith and by hope. And living by faith and hope will, as Jesus said, give them the opportunity to testify to his name. For us, maybe now is the time to testify. Maybe now is the time to share the gospel with our community. I know that some of you feel a heightened anxiety about our congregation. You look around on Sunday and you don't see as many people as there were 2 years ago. And you worry that our church is maybe dying and that the end is near. And as Jesus said, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another. I personally can also see that there are fewer of you than there used to be, and that while that distresses me, I've also learned not to become overly worried about the future of the church. The church is remarkably resilient, isn't it? Throughout history, the Christian church has faced far worse than this. It has survived for 2,000 years. It has prospered for 2,000 years. As Mark Twain wrote when his obituary was published and he wasn't dead, the reports of my death are greatly exaggerated. I think we can always say that about the church. The body of Christ is not dead. The church has survived wars and plagues and scandals and much more. And the church survives, not because of us, but because of the gospel message and the power of the Holy Spirit moving among us. In the church, we have something unique, something special that you won't find anywhere else in the world. And if we choose to be a welcoming community of disciples of Jesus Christ, continually demonstrating God's reign, then we will survive. We will flourish if we can testify to the power of Christ in our lives. We will flourish. In 2014, I visited Notre Dame. And 5 years later, the building was rubble. On the evening of April 15th, 2019, a fire ignited in the attic of the cathedral, likely starting in a short from some wiring. The fire quickly spread and gutted the structure. We all watched horrified at the videos we saw on the news. But the church cannot be kept down. Almost immediately, work began to rebuild Notre Dame as donations poured in from around the globe. The project will take years to complete, and the world is cheering it on. And one day, I hope to revisit that landmark and observe the resurrected church. In matters of faith, we always have a choice. We can bewail our misfortune and hunker down waiting for the end, or we can choose to stand up and testify to the world the glorious message of the gospel. We tell of Christ's love for each of us, a love that brings us closer to God, the gooey stuff that holds us together, the love that builds up the church. So I say to you, testify. Amen.